We again have a number of visitors back with us tonight. And just as this morning and always, we're glad that you're here. And for whatever reason it is, most, I'm sure, traveling, we hope that you'll have a safe journey home. And we might also ask you to pray for those who are among us who are gone traveling. We have a number who are gone with family or gone on vacation and are going to be on the road this busy holiday weekend. And we'll be heading home shortly, and we hope that they have a safe journey back as well. This evening we come in our study of the survey of the Bible to the book of Habakkuk. And the book of Habakkuk is a peculiar and unique book of prophecy from the standpoint that Habakkuk's written work, anyways, is not one of preaching unto the people, but rather one of a dialogue with God. And he begins in his book in Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4, in verse 1 describing that this, what he saw, was a burden. And it was a burden that troubled him greatly. The burden that Habakkuk did see was the burden of sin upon the people of God. And the fact that as of yet, they had not paid a very substantial consequence for all that they had done. Habakkuk prophesied around the same time, as did Hosea and Jeremiah, and as well as a number of the other prophets of which we have studied thus far, around the mid-7th century B.C. And what that tells us is that he is working about 20 to 30 years prior to Babylon's eventual invasion and destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And so he is talking to these people and working among them in a pre-exilic time, a time prior to their exile and captivity. And he is startled and, as we might say, bum-fuzzled, to say the least, as to the extent of sin that has now run rampant among the people, and yet, at least in his mind, God has not responded in a substantial way. And so he begins his book by saying the burden that Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou shalt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. These are very bold words from one claiming to be a servant of God, a prophet of God, a messenger of God unto God. And in fact, from this outward appearance, is claiming that though sin has taken a stronghold among the people, the law of God has been slackened in not sending retribution upon them. Why, God, have you allowed sin to come in such a grievous state, and yet done nothing to enforce the law that you have set before us? This is the beginning of the dialogue that Habakkuk has with God. And what we're going to find in the preceding verses is God's response. Habakkuk was sadly mistaken as to his view of the situation. God was not holding back. God was not going to allow sin to reign forever, but retribution would be sent. The people would pay the consequence of sin. And in the end, Habakkuk is going to learn a great lesson in the mercy, grace, and long-suffering of an almighty and eternal God. Habakkuk is sectioned off into three chapters that constitute the three sections of the dialogue in which he continued and practiced with God. And thus, we're going to divide our study this evening up according to these three chapters and the dialogue that pursues, and see exactly it is that Habakkuk arrives at the conclusion of God's long-suffering, Habakkuk chapter 3. First of all, in Habakkuk 1, we find the problem of the people. Habakkuk, in a sense, has already described this main problem. But now God is going to go into detail as to why Habakkuk is sadly mistaken regarding this situation of sin. And beginning in verse 5, he says, "The father unto the prophet, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they will gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." Habakkuk claims, God, sin has taken a stronghold, and yet your response has been nothing. But the prophet is mistaken, because God says, "I'm going to come as though you would never believe. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and yet it's still going to be unbelievable, because listen to this. Unto my people who are lost in sin, I am sending a nation that is far worse than them to do my bidding." In verse 6, he identifies those people as the Chaldeans. Chaldeans and the Babylonians refer to the same group of people. The Babylonians residing in the land of the Chaldees. And so those of whom God speaks are the mighty Babylonians, at the hands of mighty emperors and mighty horsemen, mighty soldiers, who are going to come, and verse 9 says that they come all for violence. That's what their mind is set upon. And make no mistake about it, friends, Babylon was on a rampage. About this time, or shortly thereafter, that Habakkuk is now prophesying among the people, and this time in which he's having this dialogue with God, Babylon was going to face mighty Assyria, as we studied last week in Nahum. And Babylon would conquer mighty Assyria, thereby taking power of the world. And they would then go from people to people, destroying and ravaging and causing great amounts of destruction. And guess who they have their sights on next? A people who have prospered, and yet a people who have rejected their God. Judah has made themselves a target. They have greatly prospered. They are an abundant nation at this time. But in their abundance, you remember that they have rebelled against God. Well, as long as they have rebelled against God, God is not going to stand on their side. He warned them of that long ago in the book of Numbers. When they at first began to try to go up into the land of Canaan and take it for their own, you remember that God promised unto them that if they would stand with Him, He would go before them and fight for them that they might gain the victory. But implied in that promise is the fact that if they don't stand for Him, He is not going to go before them. Friends, Judah had fallen away from God and rejected Him at this time long ago. And therefore their prosperity makes them a prime target for a group of people now who are rising to world power. Babylon is coming. God is going to use them as His tools of punishment, And they are going to bring great destruction upon the people. In verse 10, our Lord, in responding to Habakkuk's scoff or his questions, goes on to describe the extent to which these people would reject and toy at the very power that Judah thought they had. They shall scoff at the kings and the princes. They shall be scorned unto them. They will deride every stronghold. Do you think you have strongholds? Do you think your wall is high and mighty? You think your armies are strong and powerful? Oh, they're going to deride every stronghold. They're going to come up and they're going to take you. And not only are they going to take it, but they are going to heap dust and take it. They're going to destroy it. It will be nothing more than dust in the wind. And then shall his mind change, and he'll pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Your rejection of me and your eventual demise is going to be a reflection upon me. Because they're going to take victory over the children of God and give that victory unto their God, claiming that he is greater than I. We're not just talking about a defeat of a people, but we're talking about, likewise, a great dishonor given unto the Almighty God. And so first of all, in Habakkuk 1, following Habakkuk's great cry out unto the Lord, we find the Lord responding unto him and describing the punishment of his people, the problem that they had and that which was going to come upon them. But then we come into chapter 2, and Habakkuk in the dialogue then transitions from the problem of the people into the pride of the punishers. And we know who the punishers are because he identified them in verse 6. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And God says, not only am I going to use them in my service to bring great suffering upon my people for their sin, but then I'm going to bring them down. Upon defeating my people, they are going to exalt themselves and build their pride up to even more of an extent. And so then it's going to be necessary for me to bring them down. And in chapter 2, we have scattered throughout the chapter a list of five woes that Habakkuk writes concerning these people and why they're going to suffer the exact devastation that was awaiting them at the hands of Cyrus and the Persian Empire around mid-6th century. First of all, in Habakkuk 2 and verse 6, he lists his first woe unto the people. And he says, shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting parable against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. These people are going to come and they're going to attempt to build themselves up at the expense of others, and do so with no moral purpose in mind. They're going to suffer great consequence for their pride. Next, in verse 9, he says, woe to them that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Secondly, not only are you building yourselves up at the expense of others with no moral purpose, but you are building yourselves up in confidence. You have coveted unto yourself an evil covetousness, that you may set your nest on high. You want to exalt yourself. You're not doing this for the good of any people. You're doing this that you might gain power the more. And brethren, that just wasn't going to cut it in the sight of God, who demands humility among his people. Next, in verse 12, he says, woe to them that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. They're going to be involved in slave labor and harsh treatment unto all those people. You remember the great suffering that the children of Israel had to suffer at the hands of the taskmasters in Egypt, Exodus 1. Well, Habakkuk in verse 12 says that Babylon's going to be involved in the same type of slave labor. You're going to build cities out of blood. and you're going to establish cities by iniquity. Brethren, those are not loyal and honest purposes within any kind of desire. And so for that reason, as well as all others, God would bring punishment upon them. Verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken, also that thou mayest look on their nakedness." They were not only going to take advantage of them physically by causing them to suffer slave labor, but likewise they were going to take advantage of them in other means as well. They were going to intoxicate them, and they were going to make them suffer other evils at their hands. And then in verse 19, the final woe that is declared upon Babylon, he says, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." And so first of all, they were involved in verse 6 in increasing themselves with no moral purpose. Next in verse 9, he says that they are just full of pride. And really, pride is the root of the problem with these people. Everything is building off of their pride. But he declares their pride to be an evil for which they were going to suffer. Verse 12, they're guilty of the slave labor. Verse 15, they're guilty of intoxicating and taking advantage of those people whom they're going to take. And then in verse 19, on top of that, you're idolaters. You say to the wood, awake. You say to the dumb stone, arise and it shall teach. In the mind of Habakkuk and in the mind of God Almighty, how dumb is that? I remember that Jeremiah in his book of prophecy, in our study you might remember, Jeremiah remarked unto the people that you would take a stump of wood and then you would carve out this intricate idol out of a piece of wood. With the scrap pieces of wood, what would they do with it? Use it to burn their cook fires. And then with the exact same wood, they bowed down in worship. Doesn't make any sense. Well, Habakkuk makes the same remark. To the wood, they say, awake. To the dumb stone, arise and it shall teach. He's marking their idolatry. That these simple matters of nature that have no life within them, that have no ability to lead, that have no characteristics of deity, and yet you deify them. You exalt them as your gods to whom you give obeisance. And for that, you shall pay. These idols or these materials have no breath in them at all. And brethren, in the end, neither would Babylon. Their breath would be taken from them in slaughter. And Babylon would be no more. And so the people of God had a problem with sin, and they would pay the consequences of that. But those who brought those consequences upon them would not get away scot-free either. They would suffer for their sins as well. And God outlines the very reasons for which they would suffer. But then, not only do we have the problem of the people and the pride of the punishers, in chapter 3, we have the praise of the prophet. He has now been in dialogue with God. He stated his concerns. God replied unto him. In chapter 2, he was told to stand upon watch and look at this vision and listen to these teachings of God. And now in chapter 3, Habakkuk comes to the realization of the error with which he thought at the beginning. And that was that God was not simply overlooking the matter. He was waiting in long-suffering, hoping that they would repent. But his long-suffering has run out, and now punishment would be had. In verse 2 of chapter 3, notice that Habakkuk writes, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God, I questioned you at first, but I've heard you. I've heard your thoughts. I've heard your plans. And now I realize the purpose with which you work. Have mercy in your wrath. Have mercy upon he and unbelieving or doubting servant of God. But likewise, in the back of Habakkuk's mind, have no doubt that perhaps he's considering the mercy upon the people. Because what eternal need is there within these people God now is condemning? The Son of God. We're talking about the people of Judah, from whom our Lord would come. And if God would not have mercy upon these people, the Messiah would not come. Well, the Lord never intended to completely wipe them out. And Habakkuk, in fear that the Messiah would not come because of God's wrath upon these people, caused him to say these words. And he says, Lord, have mercy in thy wrath. But all the while, the Lord was planning such. They would be punished, but they would not be completely destroyed, because he had an eternal purpose within them. And that was to bring forth the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who would be born in Matthew 1, the Savior of all the world. Then we come in the final section of chapter 3 to verses 12 through 19. And Habakkuk sums up his thoughts of praise unto the Lord by saying that thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's amazing when you find the transition that the prophet made from the first four verses of the book to now these final statements, in his recognition that God in his power can bring this earth to naught. And yet Habakkuk awes in the very presence of the might of God and still humbles himself to say that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. There may be no food. There may be no provisions. There may be no people left, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, the feet of deer. And he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk now realizes the wisdom of Almighty God. He had not simply been sitting in the shadows, unaware of what his people were doing. He was fully conscious of everything they did. Every word they said, every step they took, every alliance they formed, and every false god whom they worshipped. He was aware of it all. And yet in his long suffering, he hoped that they would repent. If not, why would he send all the many prophets? Why would he send Jeremiah unto the people? Why would he send Hosea unto the people? After they arrive in captivity, still desiring their repentance, why send Ezekiel? Why send Daniel? He wanted his people to come out of sin. He wanted them to come back unto him. Habakkuk now realizes this might. He realizes this wisdom, and he realizes this strength, and falls down in complete awe and wonder at the wisdom of the Almighty God. Brethren, we have the same God whom we serve today. A God whom we may wonder, as wicked as this world is, when's the time going to be? We don't know. It may be tonight. It may be in a million years. But maybe like Habakkuk, we sit and wonder, why with all the evil does God still suffer with us? Because He wants us to repent. His long suffering has allowed yet one more day that we can respond to His invitation and forevermore be within His bosom in heaven above. And so if you're here tonight and not yet prepared to meet your God in judgment, He is waiting for you. He is suffering day by day through the depths and the depravity of sin in this world, waiting for you to come in obedience unto His gospel. But He's not going to wait forever. One day that long suffering shall end, and He shall come in judgment. And we then shall go to our respective places of abode for all eternity. Where will that place be for us? Where will that place be for you? Come tonight in obedience unto the gospel if you are still lost in the depths of sin. Come having heard the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith before us, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, contacting the blood of Christ, being added into His church, and being given the opportunity to live in hope of heaven above forevermore. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God and yet still lost in the depths of sin because it has reoccurred in your life, come back by repenting of those sins, confessing them, and praying unto God for forgiveness. And He will, as always, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are subject to heaven's invitation tonight, we pray and plead with you to come and take advantage of this, what may be our final opportunity. Do it now, while together we stand and sing.